Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
But without further ado, I want to introduce Pastor George Shakwelele.
Good evening. And it's my joy to be with you tonight and to have this privilege of sharing with you from God's Word. And again, I'd love to appreciate the leadership of this church for opportunities that they continue to extend to me whenever there is that opening. And thank you again to our brother Caleb, who was able to put me on the schedule for me to be able to share with you tonight. And I guess all of us know that we are journeying through the book of Romans. And tonight I have a task of looking at chapter 3 of Romans. And if you are familiar with Romans, and as you get to chapter 3, that's where you are made to realize how we stand in the sight of God. And at the same time, we are reminded of the grace of God and how much He's loved us and reached out to us. And as I was reflecting and thinking through what I would share with you, what came to my mind is the experience that we've had in our family back home in Zambia. That's where I am originally from. And my elder sister, my immediate elder sister, last year called me and told me that her husband was diagnosed of a brain tumor. And when that news got to her, before that, they just started noticing his health, facing some challenges. The first thing was loss of speech. And they were wondering what's going on. Before long, he started losing a sense of balance. And those symptoms prompted them to seek medical advice. And so they went to see a doctor who looked at him and did a research, and they diagnosed his health and confirmed that actually he had tumor on the brain. And they didn't just give him the state and condition, but they also told him that they would attempt to treat that sickness. And he was subjected to, we all know, the kind of treatment that people are struggling with cancer. But for him, he had to undergo a surgery. They opened the brain to go and cut that piece they felt something was developing on, and we were all anxious. The point I'm bringing across is when you look at Romans chapter 3, it does not just show us where we stand before God, exposing us of the problem of sin, but God's word moves us to realize the need and also make us realize the need of running to someone for help. And also, it does provide a solution to that problem. If you have your Bible, stand with me to Romans in chapter 3. I guess you are already there. And forgive me, you'll be seeing me putting on glasses on and off. My eyes with the computers have become a challenge, but I hope we'll be able to, I will not distract anyone with this movement. And so we see in Romans chapter 3 there, we'll be considering verses 1 to 31. Now, it is interesting to note that Paul connects us to what was being covered in chapters 1 up to chapter 2, the last verse. And that's what prompts him to start raising these questions that he's trying to answer. And what I would want to do tonight, we'll cover three parts. We'll look at God's faithfulness defended. The second part will be people's condition before the righteous God. And the third part is God's solution for the problem of sin. And we see in, when you look at verse 29 of the previous chapter, in chapter 2, you discover that he makes a very interesting conclusion as far as the law is concerned and what the law cannot do as far as man's salvation is concerned. Look at verse 29. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Then it starts off there to say, after he has demonstrated the fact that Gentiles are made true Jews and true circumcision by the Spirit, having believed in Christ, he demonstrates now by answering this question, where he's saying, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? And this must have been the question that was running through the minds of these critiques of what Paul was teaching. If the law of God, which was given to the Jews, and these were the chosen people of God, whom God's favor was shown to them, if certainly the law of God has no bearing on them, there is no distinction between them and the Gentiles, and if it means becoming a true Jew, it's about circumcision of the heart, not so much about the tradition that we knew, then what is the advantage of being a Jew? What does it matter? What is the value? And so Paul is arguing, is defending God's faithfulness in answering to these questions that they are trying to present. And therefore, he says to them, God's faithfulness can never be measured or questioned based on man's unbelief. God is faithful. God will always honor his word. God will always do that which is committed himself. And he's saying, actually, there is so much value that the Jews have. They have so much advantage. Look at verse 2. Much in every way. And as we all know, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. That's what Paul is saying. Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. They were given God's word. They were given the law of God. They had that privilege of listening to the voice of God by the mountain as the Lord in that thundering sound was speaking with fire to the people of Israel. And he's saying, yes, these were, they had every advantage based and compared to other nations. God entrusted them with his oracles, with his word. They had the old scriptures. They had the promises of God given to them. And those were a blessing to show God's favor and commitment to them. They had the teachings and the knowledge of the true God and his deeds, as we see in Deuteronomy 4:8, where we see there that Moses is asking a question. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous? All this law that I set before you today, they were unique to other nations in the sense that God's word was given to them. And even in Deuteronomy 5:22 to 27, there, Moses is demonstrating the privilege that they had to receive the oracles of God. They heard God speak to them at the mountain. And so Paul is defending God's faithfulness as he's dealing with this question of them feeling if the traditions and the law cannot be appreciated or cannot make us be justified before God, then what is the use? Why was it even given to us? He goes on to say in verse 3, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? And so they are saying, if then some of these Jews were unfaithful to what was given, does that make God to be unfaithful because of their unfaithlessness or their lack of faith and lack of belief? Paul is saying no, because God has remained true to his word. The fact that they resisted and they did not believe in his law, it does not make the Lord to be unfaithful. It does not nullify the faithfulness of God. And I would want to illustrate it this way. I guess most of us have been to see a doctor. If you are struggling with diabetes, usually they will provide you with counsel on how you are to watch over your diet and what to eat, when to eat, and several other things that they would give you, which will be very helpful to you. And based on you following those instructions, you would benefit from the counsel of the doctor and his input in providing that kind of help to you. If you fail to observe those, you are unfaithful to observe those guidelines from the doctor, and your health doesn't improve, would you blame the doctor to be unfaithful, to be unprofessional? Certainly not. And so Paul is saying the problem is not with the law. The problem is not with God. The problem is with you. The problem is with the people of God. Their unbelief, failure to adhere to what God had given to them. And so often we would want to blame others for our own failures. And Paul is defending God's faithfulness, that you cannot question God because of the failure of some people who may not have believed. And he continues to make his case. Look at verse 4. And he goes on to say in verse 4, by no means let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. And he goes on to challenge them to say, God can never be unfaithful. He can never be viewed that way. And he brings that word to defend again God's faithfulness. To defend God's faithfulness. And it's important for us to appreciate the fact that God has always remained faithful in that which he has said to his people, and he's carried his word and fulfilled his word to the latter, as it were. Psalm were unfaithful despite having the advantage that God had provided to them by having the oracles, the promises given to them through their father Abraham. They showed unbelief in that which God had given to them. And sure, God has remained true to his word. They learned the scriptures. They learned God's word that through it, they would be wise to understand the ways of the Lord by it, believe. And I guess some of us would agree, we might have been raised in Christian homes. We might have grown up in churches. We must have studied and read God's word from our childhood. And still, some of us are still outside Christ. And yet God is faithful. There is a great witness of many of us who have experienced God's faithfulness and his salvation. We can testify that what God has said in his word is true. The fact that a few had not believed, that would not in any way question God's faithfulness. And us who have experienced God's grace, who have experienced God's faithfulness, it's us to show forth what the Lord has done in our lives. Like what God started doing in the lives of the Gentiles was, as he started transforming and changing their lives, that created, as it were, envy or a desire in the Jews to cause them to admire what God was doing. And so God's faithfulness is demonstrated in his word, is demonstrated in the lives of his people. And for us, we need to be encouraged to realize that man on his own can never overcome the problem and the power of sin. And like we are going to observe, the law, or by observing the law or doing good works, we can never attain, as it were, God's favor and receive the justification that God gives to his people. And so we see clearly that as he is answering these questions, he goes on to challenge them by, he says in verse 5, but if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in human ways. By no means. Again, he goes on to show, to argue and to present his argument that God himself can never be questioned or cannot be accused to be unrighteous in dealing with the sinful people, because that's part of what God has declared in his word. And so he is defending God's faithfulness, that God is righteous, and in all he does so in line with that which is declared in his word. The opponents were arguing that it would be unrighteous for God to punish those who did not believe, since they had no power on their own to respond to him. And so Paul is saying that has no basis at all to argue that way. In verse 6, he says, by no means. For then how could God judge the world? Paul does not give a detailed answer to this, but in chapters 9 to 11, we will see as we move on in the book of Romans how Paul tackles that question. And in verse 7, he goes on to build the same kind of argument. But if through my lie God's wrath abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? The same question. If my sinfulness, if I tell a lie, if that will abound in God's righteousness, why then should I be condemned? It's promoting God's righteousness. Why should I be condemned? So it's okay. I better continue sinning, because the more I sin, the more God's righteousness is being revealed. And again, Paul is saying, they are arguing God has no basis to punish. And Paul is arguing, saying, no, God will punish sin because he's is faithful to his word. That's what is declared in his word. And Paul is building a case as he would want to show to these people, to the Romans and to the people, the Gentiles too, on the need to appreciate God's favor, God's faithfulness. Look at verse 8. And why not do evil that good may come? As some people were charging, saying, well, we should continue living in sin so that good may come out of it. And I've heard people have argued like that, to say, well, if God's favor and good comes out of me doing bad, I can continue doing it. We are missing out on the character of God. We are missing out on who God is. And Paul is making his case before he gets down to show how foreign we are and how empty our arguments are as far as God's grace and mercy is concerned. And Paul is being accused of preaching what was known as cheap grace, where you are saying because of grace, we can live as we choose because God, after all, will be glorified through it. The second part that I would want us quickly to look at as Paul is building his case is people's sinfulness before God. No one is righteous, from verse 9 to verse 18. Here we have God's diagnosis for human race. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged with all. Both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, not even one. And Paul now moves on to make his case to say, are we in any way, he gets back to what he had started dealing with, are we in any way better than any other race? Not at all. The fact that they had the oracles of God did not make them better at all. The fact that they had all these promises from God did not make them better at all. And he's saying, we have already given a charge. Both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. And this is our standing as far as God's righteousness is concerned. There is no one righteous, not even one. And Paul is quoting through all these verses from verse 9 to 18. He's quoting from the Old Testament to verify and also to authenticate his claim as he shows our condition before God. Paul's argument for this entire section is that we are not healthy before God. Though they had all these privileges, they did not stand different in the sight of God like the way he viewed the Gentiles. They stood on the same footing. No one was righteous. No one was better in the sight of God. They all needed the same remedy and same answer for that problem of sin. And he goes on to demonstrate the problem of sin as he goes on to say in verse 10, as it is written, no one is righteous, not one. No one understands. As far as the standard of God is concerned, none of us can meet that standard. None of us is even closer to that which God expects from his people. None is righteous. None can claim to be closer to God. Whether you were born in a Christian family, whether your parents are Christians, whether you had the privilege of listening to God's word from your childhood, as long as you are outside Christ, you have no better standing before God. you are not righteous like any other person who has never been to church. Unless God reaches out to you, unless God works in your heart, unless you submit to Christ and acknowledge and accept the finished work of Christ, you stand unrighteous before God. Yes, you might be good. You might be appreciated by neighbors, family members. But as far as you're standing before God, if you are outside Christ, your standing is like anybody else who is a sinner. No one is righteous, not even one. And this is sobering to realize and to recognize. I remember in my own life, I started going to church as a young kid, a young boy, raised in Sunday school, active in church, youth meetings, I was there. I attended every meeting. I went, visited the sick in the church, very active. I joined the choir. I was singing. And I thought I was a Christian. I thought all was well with my soul. Until we had a new pastor who requested that anyone who is not baptized should stop singing in the choir. It was like God had removed the foundation on which I thought was strong and had given me a false assurance that I was a Christian. It was during that season of sitting with the rest that God found me. And yet, my thinking at that point was, I'm good, I'm a Christian. My soul is right because I'm doing good things. I'm always in church. And so we need to realize, as far as God's standards are concerned, we are never right in His sight until we are reconciled to Him through that provision He's given us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, no one seeks God. He's giving a sobering condition of man's sinful condition. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. All their works, everything, as far as God's standard is concerned, no one satisfies God. No one meets the standards of God. All they do, everything that God was able to review in among the Gentiles, the Jews, no one could come closer to the standards of God. And he's saying, everything they do does not meet my standard. They have all gone astray. They have turned away from my ways. They have turned away from that which I expected of them. No one does good. Our good works are but filth rags. We can never satisfy God by what we do as long as we are outside Christ. And so he goes on to review the condition of man. And the next section that follows is one that presents to us a picture of a patient rushed in the ER on a stretcher for the doctor or physician to examine the condition of that dying patient. As I was reflecting on it, what you see is God is doing the examination of this man. This person, this human being, look at verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. And this is what doctors do when they are doing a diagnosis, when they are examining someone. They'll look at the mouth. Open your mouth. And he's saying their throat is an open grave. Talking of, it can refer the evil that comes out from the mouth of man or from outside, from inside of man. Talking about the evil, when you imagine of an open grave, which has a body that is decomposed, you know the kind of smell that comes out. Speaking of the evil that comes and comes out of man, and God is examining, he's saying, using, as he's analyzing, they use their tongue. to deceive. From looking at the mouth and the throat, it goes to the tongue. And at times the doctor would tell you, bring out your tongue. And they will do the examination. And so Paul is saying, quoting from scripture, the Old Testament, is demonstrating that the tongue practices deceit. Everything we speak, everything we talk and bring out from our mouth falls short of the glory of God. We are deceitful. The venom or the poison of gossip is under their lips, is examining the mouth, everything inside. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. All that comes out of what we say, what we speak, what we share, is something that falls short of the glory of God. When you listen to the unbelievers, when they are speaking, their mouth is full of cursing, bitterness, swearing. So much comes out. That should remind us, dear friends, of the condition of man. And that's what should also motivate and prompt us to pray for such individuals that they may come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. He goes on to say, their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery. Look at the violence, the violence that we see around us. Look at how much man delights in causing pain in others. Our feet are swift in those areas to commit such kind of sin and evil activities. And the path of peace they have not known. It's a description of how far we've walked away from the living God. How far away we are from God. And he concludes in verse 18 with this statement, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The fear there, bringing out the aspect of there is no love or admiration or respect for God in their eyes. They have no regard for God. They live as though God does not exist. They live on their own. God does not matter in their lives. They feel to be in charge and control of their own lives. And so that's the state of man. And that's the condition. You would recall, for some of you who are Christians, before you came to faith, you cared. You cared less. You did everything you chose to do. God was never on your mind at all. You had no regard for him. You were the boss to yourself. You thought you were in control of the world and in control of your own life. And so that's how people outside Christ who do not know God live. They have no regard for God. Until and unless the Lord opens their eyes, they can never honor him and live for him. And this actually makes the conclusion of man's condition, man's spiritual life, describing his condition as dead spiritually. The death that Adam and Eve experienced when they sinned against God. We are born in that with that kind of state, with that nature, being dead spiritually. We can never please God in any way. We can never do anything that would honor God at all. We are far from him. And in verse 19, it goes on to, it covers what has been covered in verse 9 to 18, and also the last part of chapters 1, 18, 3 to 20, where he's saying, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. He was like saying, these things are true to the people of God. They are accountable. Who live under the law? it does not spare the Gentiles. In short, what Paul is saying, if God's people who were under God's covenant failed to meet God's standards, the same can be true for the Gentiles. The same is true for them. And so no one can please God by observing the law. No one at all. No human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What the law does, it shows us our failures, it shows us our shortcomings, and shows us the need for us to run to the Savior for salvation. And let's move on quickly. We cannot fully satisfy God's law. We can never meet God's standards at all. Like I said, outside Christ, we can never satisfy God's standards. We fall short of God's glory. Until and unless we come to Christ, we can never, never please God. Let's quickly move on to God's solution for the problem of sin. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God had been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The failures, the unbelief of the Jews necessitated God to provide a way in which we could be made right in his sight, in which we could be justified, in which we could meet his demands. God had to provide a way, and this way would come through his act that he manifested away or apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness, verse 20, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This righteousness, which man could not attain by observing the law, God now provided it through the Lord Jesus Christ, which could only be attained through faith, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doing nothing on the side of man, everything would be done by God through that sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And through that, the righteousness of God would be attained, would be passed on to man. If the Jews could not keep the law of God, and even the Gentiles could not satisfy the demands of the law, God had to provide a way for us. And he's saying there that even the law and the prophets testify to this, referring to the Old Testament, the writings of Moses, referring to the prophets. They spoke of the salvation to be revealed. They showed us how God would redeem man, how God would save man through the promised Messiah. And it is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe that they are made right in the sight of God. Look at the last part of verse 22. For the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. To attain this righteousness of God, there is no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. We would be justified in the same way. We would be accepted in the sight of God in the same way. Through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no one who can claim to be closer to God before coming or believing in Christ. Yes, the Jews had this privilege of having the law of God, of having all these promises, which were a blessing because they had revealed to them those promises and the truths about God. But even having those without believing in God did not make them to be different. And being accepted before God would be the same. It's by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in Him would anyone be accepted in the sight of God by believing in Him. As we all know, this familiar verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is only found in Him. And anyone who is to experience God's righteousness should and must put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. Why should everyone do that? Because everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. We are all in need of salvation. And if the Lord, if we do not reach out to God, we do not turn to the Lord in repentance, there will be a day of reckoning when we will face God's judgment. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have fallen short of God's standard. And we all need to be justified by His grace as a gift. Look at verse 24. And justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Even grace itself is a gift. It's an unmerited favor of God. For the Jews, they would still not boast, they would not feel we had it because we were the chosen one, as it were. Even for the Gentiles, they would not boast to say, we did better than the Jews. No, it's by grace. It's a gift from God. Even for you and me, we can never boast against the unbelievers, our siblings, our friends who are outside the faith, because it wasn't our own doing. It was God's gift to us. And because God is faithful, we can trust Him on His promises as far as salvation is concerned. It's for this reason we continue to pray for our friends, for our siblings, for others, that they too may come to faith. Our own daughter, I've been a pastor for many years, we never pushed our kids, put pressure on them to commit their lives, but each time would talk about it. We left home, we came here. Our youngest daughter, who is 14. I remember last year talking to her, asking her, have you ever considered Christ? She was honest with me, no, Dad. But we never stopped praying and trusting God's promises, God who is faithful. It's just last year, towards the end of last year, we got a phone call. She shared with us, Dad, I've committed my life to Christ. And we were humbled. I wasn't there. My wife is here. We are here. It's God's grace. It's not our doing. It's not because of our parental experience. No, it's God's grace. And that should encourage us, dear friends. God is faithful. God is faithful. And before long, this year she was baptized. And we watched it live through Zoom when she was being baptized. And it's humbling just to see how God's grace works. It's a gift, dear friends. And that should be a motivation that this God is faithful. The fact that others do not believe, it does not mean that God is unfaithful. He is faithful to do that which is declared in His word. He will for sure do it. And so Paul is saying this salvation was only found in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have the timer here. Okay. Okay. I'll be winding up soon. So we see the challenge that at times we feel because I did this, because I was close to that, because I've been good, that's why God remembered me. Dear friends, no. Then you can as well boast of your salvation. Genuine salvation from God is a gift. It's by grace. And you can never boast about it. But it makes you to thank Him. You are humbled because you feel undeserving. Because they are better people in terms of their moral character. They are far much better than you. And yet God has shown you favor. God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And so we see Paul goes on to challenge his readers. And he goes on to say, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, this redemption is found in Him. And the word there connects to the Passover in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were being delivered from Egypt. It has that idea, that concept. It's connecting to that event that the Jews were familiar with. But this time it will not be with the blood of an animal smeared on the doorpost. It will be the Son of God Himself through His own blood that He would redeem us. And it's through Him that God would clothe us with His righteousness and make us acceptable in His sight. And God Himself had to demand for this. Like we've seen, no one could meet the standards of God. No one could meet those set standards until God had to find a way of bringing man to Himself. And it's only through Him who met all the demands of the law, who met everything that God demanded before He could provide salvation for man. And Christ Jesus did just that. It's through His work, through His blood, that we've been redeemed. Let me be wrapping up. And this should humble you and myself as we think about God's salvation. Jesus' blood satisfied God's wrath. God's wrath had to be satisfied before sin could be forgiven. The full payment was made by Jesus Christ. We stand clothed in His righteousness, and we have a sure hope because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And the last part there demonstrates the fact that justification is by faith for the Jews and for the Gentiles. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who justifies the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And so he's saying, no one will be justified by good works, by observing the law. And we can never, like we've already observed, satisfy God's demand and righteousness by anything that we can do. It's not by works. Some of us, salvation by faith looks so simple because we are used to doing something for anything in life. We feel it is too simple. You mean I don't need to do anything? No. Why? Because you could not do anything for you to be saved. Only Christ did it all for you and did it all for me. And so, we are never justified by works at all, whether for the Jews or for the Gentiles. Does it mean the law is useless? We throw it? No. The law has its place. It shows us our shortcomings, our failures, and it makes us to see the need of the Savior. But the law can never justify us. We are justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, by putting our faith in him. In the interest of time, may I close with this challenge, dear friends. As we have seen, I don't know where you are at. I don't know where your standing is. And you may feel, can God forgive me? Can God accept me? The answer is yes. We have already seen no one is righteous. Come with your baggage. Come with your failures. Come with all your sins at the foot of the cross. Come to him who went to the cross on your behalf. Come as you are. You don't need to polish up. You don't need to clean yourself up. In fact, you can't. As it pertains to satisfying God's righteousness, come as you are. And the Lord will accept you. It's by faith, not by works. Trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that work on the cross of Calvary, that blood is able to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There is no sin that cannot be cleansed by that blood of the Lamb. He is able to forgive you, because Jesus met all the demands of the law and he satisfied to the fullest the wrath of God. In him, you find redemption. Come to him. He will not turn you away. He has come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. To my fellow Christians, this show to those who have not believed God's faithfulness by displaying the glories of God in his work of salvation in our lives as we live for him. May the Lord bless you. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life